Pastor George here. I wanted to take a second and thank you for checking out our online messages. Our prayer is that this resource will challenge you, encourage you, and empower you as you dig deeper in your relationship with Christ. But in no way will it replace God's plan for your active involvement in a local church. I do want to take a second and ask you to prayerfully consider, as you participate and listen to this resource, partnering with Revive as we pursue our mission of seeing people live their fullest life in Christ. You can do this by going online to revivechurchga.com/give and making a one-time donation or setting up a recurring gift. It's through the generosity of others that we're able to provide a resource like this one. With that being said, I do want to thank you again, and here is today's message. Kind of leading up for the whole month of November, we're going to have our special Thanksgiving meal on the 23rd, and I encourage you to be here for that, and then we'll jump into the Advent season after Thanksgiving. The whole idea of this is looking at the food metaphors in the Gospel of John. If you're like me, I love food, and it's all over the Gospel of John, right? And so last week we looked at when Jesus says that he is the well that will not run dry, and we looked at the fact that we as humans are created with these cravings because they are supposed to draw us into something greater than ourselves. But the question is, where will we run to quench that thirst? Will we run to broken cisterns, to dry wells, or will we run to Jesus, the well that will not run dry? Well, this is a similar theme this week. Jesus declares in John 6:35 that he is the bread of life. But he doesn't say that in a vacuum. He actually says it at 35 verses after end of chapter 6, which is very important. So that's what we're going to dive into today. We're actually going to start with verse 1. I'm going to read up to 35 so we're all on the same page. So before we get there, as you're turning there, I want to start us off in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your presence. Thank you for those that are here today as we gather to worship your name. And I pray now that as we dive into your word, that you would speak this morning, that you would move and you would mold and you would shape and you would transform us, that you would draw us into a deeper love of you, that we would crave and commune with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So John chapter 6, starting with verse 1. After this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee. A huge crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was performing by healing the sick. So we see Jesus is already performing miracles. And then Jesus went up on a mountain and he sat down there with his disciples. Now Passover, a Jewish festival, was near. So when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, "Where will we buy bread so that these people can eat?" And he asked this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them to have even a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in the place, so they sat down, and the men numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also with the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were full, he told his disciples, "Collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they collected them and filled the 12 baskets with the pieces from the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This truly is the prophet who is to come into the world." And therefore, when Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Then when evening had come, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. Darkness had already set in, but Jesus had not yet come to them. a high wind arose and the sea began to churn. And after they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, and he was coming near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were willing to take him on board, and at once the boat was at the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had been staying on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat. They also saw that Jesus had not boarded that boat with his disciples, but that the disciples had gone off alone. Some boats from Tiberias had come near the place where they had eaten the bread, and after the Lord had given thanks, when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got onto the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for food that perishes, but for food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him." And when they came, and what can we do to perform the works of God, they asked him. And Jesus replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent." "What sign then are you going to do so that we may see and believe you?" they asked. "What are you going to perform? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, I tell you, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said, "Sir, give us this bread always." "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again." Thank you, Lord. It's a long text, I know, but we need context to that story. Okay, we need the context of the story because what we see here is the value of food and what it points to. If I talk about a baby's witching hour, do you guys know what I'm talking about? If you've ever had a little baby, there's like this, every baby's different. Usually it's about an hour before their bedtime. They just get cranky, all right? They're cranky, they're angry, and nothing satisfies them. There's no toys, there's no playing, there's no hide and seek, peekaboo. Nothing will calm this anger down. It doesn't matter what tricks you pull out. That's why you'll often see parents who avoid the big wedding gatherings or whatever or leave early because the baby is cranky and there's no stopping it, right? Well, there's this inside joke in our family that I have a witching hour, all right? There's this hour in the day where I am just cranky. It's post-work, especially if I've had to work late, between like 5:30 and 6:30. And I'm always aware that I've entered this witching hour because my wife has this phrase that's like a little clue that I need to realize what's happening, right? We'll be talking about something, maybe not big of a deal, but I'm a little bit testy. I'm a little bit angry, a little bit grouchy, a little bit cranky. And she said, "You know what? We'll talk about this after dinner because I am hangry," okay? And it doesn't matter. Nothing will make me happy. I'm a little bit short with the kids, not a great dad. Maybe I'm a little harsh with the wife. There's this hour where, how does Snickers say it? You're not you when you're hungry, okay? This is me. And if you've been there, you know what it's like to be hangry, okay? Now, I want you to take that feeling of grouchy, mad at the world, little things become the end of the world, big deals because you can't regulate, because you're hungry. You need that nutrition. Now, I want you to take that and apply it to all day, every day, all right? It's miserable. And I was there about 4 or 5 months ago, okay? You guys know that I've been on this health journey. I know it's coming up a lot in this series because we're talking about food, okay? Just bear with me, all right? But I've been on this health journey, and part of losing weight was being in a calorie deficit. So I had to eat less calories than I was using. But then there comes these points where you plateau, and the best way to fix it is just to eat less again. And so I just kept cutting what I was eating. And I got to this point to where I wasn't losing weight anymore. The scale was not moving. And I was always grouchy, always tired, didn't have any energy. I was like down, depressed, like, what is going on? I need about 2,700 calories to operate. I was down to like 1,700, okay? And thankfully, the district was able to get me to start working with a coach. So I worked with this coach. I kind of told him my plan. The first thing he did when he saw what I was eating, he was like, "Bro, you have to eat more." And I'm like, what do you mean eat more? If I eat more, the number on the scale is going to go up. He's like, no, you are more concerned with losing weight than you are with being healthy. And I was like, ooh. Like, your body needs these nutrients in order to function. So he added 1,000 calories to my nutrition, and I was scared. I pushed back. I was like, I've worked really hard. I do not want to gain weight. If I eat more, I'm going to gain more. He's like, trust me. I said, okay. So he added these calories, and you'll never guess what happened. The scale didn't move. I did not gain any weight. But man, did I have more energy. Was I a better dad? Was I a better husband? Was I happier? General outlook on life was better. In the gym, the weights, the amount that I was lifting increased because I was getting stronger. When my body began to get the nutrients it needed, when it got healthy versus just watching some number on a scale, when it got healthy, it transformed. What Jesus is saying this morning is, I am the bread of life. I am your ultimate provider. And when you feast on me, it will transform who you are. So he finds himself with this huge crowd coming and approaching him. It says he asked Philip to test him. What are we going to do? And Philip responds exactly how I would respond. How can I fix this problem? How can I do this in my own strength? Lord, we had 200 denarii, which is a ton of money. Even with all of that money, it wouldn't satisfy this crowd. He fixates on the problem when the provider is right in front of him asking the question. He's trying to convince us to follow Jesus, so he separates his book into all these signs. This feeding of the 5,000 is the fourth sign. So there's been three miracles already. The wedding where he turns water into wine, he heals the official's son, and he heals the sick. So Philip has seen Jesus come through, and when their back is against the wall, when resources are scarce, when they don't know what they're going to do, Jesus has provided over and over and over again. And Philip knows this. He's seen it. Yet when the question is asked, he doesn't see the provider. He sees the problem. He says, what are we going to do? We don't have enough money to buy enough bread. So often, this is where we find ourselves, fixating on the problem and not the provider. And what the psychologists actually call this idea, they call it a scarcity mindset. And when we think our resources are limited, it changes the way we function. My body, when I wasn't giving the nutrients it needed, said, oh no, there's not enough food. It slowed down the metabolism. It stopped giving energy. It stopped using the fuel I was feeding it because it didn't think it was going to get what it needed. So often in life, we see resources and we think that they are scarce. So everything we do is to focus on them. And it changes the way we live. If we think love is a scarce resource, we will not trust someone who gives it generously. So what do? Those who love us and are pouring their love out on us, we build a wall because we can't trust them. Love is scarce, and if they're giving it away freely, they're going to take it back. And I don't want to be hurt, so let me build this wall. Or maybe we never received love from our parents, so now we found somebody who will give it to us. And we change everything about who we are so that they will love us. We change our personality. We abandon our convictions. We say we like things we don't like. All so that this person won't stop loving us. And we're not true to who we are. We're not true to who Christ called us to be. Because love is scarce. So I've got to do what I got to do to make sure I keep it. If we think money is scarce, it'll change the way we will spend it unwisely. I heard an interview recently from NPR where this young lady had left work and quickly had to go pick up her daughter from daycare, but she needed diapers, so she stopped at Walmart. And when she bought just the diapers, it was like one bag, I think it was like $12, $13. She accidentally pulled out the company card and purchased the diapers with that. Didn't think anything about it. Didn't even realize that's what happened. 2 days later, her boss calls her into the office and asks about it. And she's like, oh, I must have used that card by accident. Let me repay it. I can fix this, no problem. And it was a zero tolerance policy. She lost her job right then and there. Knowing now that money is a scarce resource, that what she has is going to run out, she goes and she applies for a credit card. She gets a $500 credit card. And immediately she's thinking, money is scarce. Let me focus on the problem. Let me prepare, do what I can to fix this issue. She goes and she stocks up on all the resources she needs: diapers, clothes for the kids, canned goods, laundry detergent, all these things that she knows is going to run out. So she stocks up on all this stuff. And what she realizes is she maxes the card out with all this stuff she needs, but she didn't think about what she was going to need immediately because she was so worried about what was going to run out. So she found herself not able to get gas to take her kids to school, not able to get gas to drive to the interview she had gotten, because she was so focused on the scarcity that she spent unwisely. When we focus on the problem, it causes us to live in unhealthy ways. It causes us to make bad decisions. It causes us to focus on the wrong things, to hoard where we shouldn't hoard, or to let go where we shouldn't let go. It causes us to not see that Jesus is our ultimate provider. In the text, it says that he takes these five barley loaves. That barley loaf is a detail that's easy for us to skip over. Okay, it's bread. But you didn't use barley to make bread unless you had nothing else to use. Barley loaves was the bread of poverty. It was came from those who had no other resource. Their resources were scarce. So this young boy has got bread, probably for his whole family. That's why there's five loaves. And it's bread that they have just had to use what they had because they didn't have the resources to make bread that tasted good. They didn't have the resources. It was scarce. And what does Jesus do with the scarce resource? He multiplies it. He takes the thing that we believe is limited and he doubles it, triples it, feeds 5,000 men. Who knows how many other people? The whole families were there. We have a scarcity mindset, but we serve a God who turns scarcity into abundance. He multiplies. He fills our need. He knows that we are hungry. He knows that we are longing. And he does what he has. He fills our needs. We serve a God who is a provider. He is the author of the cosmos. He is the king of the world. He is sovereign. It answers to him. And he multiplies what we need. Yet we find ourselves focusing on the problem and not on the provider. He should be the one that we run to in the moments of our greatest need. And we see that evidenced here in the text. But that, honestly, that is not the point of the passage today. The point is how the people respond as Jesus provides for their needs. They go to him. Like, oh, look, Jesus, he fed our bellies. Oh, we need him to do it again. And then it's funny, the people on the shore, they don't even get to see Jesus walk on water, but the text connects it for them. There's one boat. Jesus wasn't on the other boat. How did he get over there? They see that Jesus has performed sign after sign after sign. And they're like, okay, that's the guy we need to go to. So they go to Jesus and they say, hey, will you not give us more food? Feed our bellies again. And Jesus calls them out because they are seeking to fill their fleshly appetite. And God is saying, look, I'm here to provide for your needs, but I feed more than your bellies. I will satisfy your soul if you feast on me. He has done it all. He is all that we need. His resources are unlimited. His love is unmatched. But so often when we find Jesus providing for us, I see this so often with Christians in our culture, that they see Jesus and they turn him into a holy Santa Claus, right? Oh, he's got a list. He's checking it twice. Want to find out if you're naughty or nice. So if you're a good boy or girl, he will give you what you need. And so they turn Jesus, oh, Jesus, I wish, I need this. Jesus, will you? And the relationship becomes purely transactional. If I behave, if I go to church, if I pray, if I do all the right things, then Jesus will provide for my needs. It's like a holy vending machine. I had a loved one who had surgery a couple years ago, and I had to drive them to the hospital, stay there, and then bring them back home when they were done. I was hungry, and so I see there's a vending machine over here. I didn't have cash. Good news, nobody takes cash anymore. All you have to do is tap your card, right? And so I'm tapping my card and it's not working. I like wipe the little chip off. I'm trying it again, try to insert it. It's not working. Eventually I get a wipe and I wipe off the chip and insert it and it takes the card. And then it beeps, and I'm like, okay, let me do this. I hit the right buttons. I watch my snack slowly come out and fall down. And we think, oh, Jesus is like this vending machine. If I just tap the right way, do this the right thing, push the right buttons, then he'll come through for me. And our relationship with him becomes so transactional. I'm going to pray really hard this week. I'm going to make sure I go to church this week. I'm going to love my neighbor this week because I know bills are coming due and I need him to provide for me. And because we know he is the provider, because he does that, he does provide for us. I don't want you to hear this message and thinking it's something that he's not going to. He provides for our needs. But we end up running to him like some kind of magic wand, asking him to just fix all of our problems. And Jesus is saying, yes, I'm here to provide for you, but I want to do so much more than fill your bellies. I want to satisfy your soul. And how does he do that? How does he become the all that we need? It is because he is broken for us. Think about the bread that he's talking about. How does bread become nourishment? You don't just take it whole. You have to slice it, cut it, tear it, break it, bite it. Somehow that bread has to be broken in order to provide the nutrition. You know where I'm going. Jesus's body was broken on the cross so that he could provide not food for our bellies, but so that he could provide salvation for our souls. So when we place our faith and we trust in him, we realize that he was broken for us to provide us eternal life, to provide forgiveness for our salvation, forgiveness for our sins, but not just salvation, sanctification, to make us whole and transform us and make us look more like him. He did that so that we could be completely satisfied in him. Not only does he provide for us, for our bellies, for our needs, but he provides for our souls. So how do we do that? How do we partake in Jesus? If he has done all of this for us, what is the next step for us that we are supposed to do? How are we satisfied? This is where we get to the real meat of the text. It is by believing in him. Over and over again, we see it. Jesus replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent." 35 and 36 says that, "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. No one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." The true point of this passage is not just that we know that Jesus was broken for us, not just that we know that he can provide for us, but that we will believe that he is the Son of God, died for our sins. The act of believing is the act of eating. The crowd wanted to know, what do we do? What do we do to partake in this? Jesus begins to, they begin to talk about this manna from heaven. And they're like, you know, we saw this sign that there was a manna from heaven and that Moses did for our people. And you got to think that there was 12 baskets left over from the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000 was meant to make them think about the manna miracle. So Jesus is saying, you have all of these signs. You've got the manna. You've got the feeding of the 5,000. You've got the walking on the water. You've got the water into wine. You have all of these signs, yet you come to me and ask, what are we supposed to do? Their problem is not an unknowing problem. It is an unbelief problem. Faith is the appetite of the soul. And believing is not just agreeing with facts. It's feeding on Christ's sufficiency day by day. When God provided them with manna, he provided them with manna for one day at a time. The point was clear: to keep returning to the provider. When we feast on Jesus, it is going to him over and over and over again. Belief is how we partake in the bread. You can sit at a table full of food and starve if you never take a bite. I have my two girls, it's so funny, like clockwork, okay? They eat lunch in elementary school at like 10:30. So of course, when they get home at 2:30 or 3, they're starving. They're always hungry. A lot of times when I go pick them up, I'll bring a snack with me. So I'll give them some kind of snack in the car. We get home, they walk in, especially, if you're a parent, you know, okay, Mondays I go to the grocery store, so the refrigerator is stocked. Okay, we got grapes, blueberries, strawberries, there's cheese sticks, there's yogurt. In the cabinet, we've got crackers, granola bars. There's, if they want it, they can eat. There's plenty of food, right? They open the refrigerator because they're hungry and like, Dad, we don't have anything to eat. There is plenty to eat. There's this, I give them the long list, like, oh, I don't want that. What do you want? I want an Oreo. No. The food is there, but if you do not eat it, if you do not make the decision to believe and partake in it, you will miss out on the nutrition. We must believe. Belief is a continual dependence. It's a daily coming to Jesus for nourishment, no matter what circumstances there are. It's when things are high and we're on the mountaintop, we're praising God and giving him the glory for providing. It's when things are low, we're not just going to him because things are low and we need God to come through. We go to him, we trust him, we praise him. And when things are mundane and the main, the everyday life where it just seems like we're going through the motions, we trust and we constantly go to Jesus because we know that we must partake in him, participate in him, commune with him. The application is this: let Jesus be your sustainer. Physically, he is our provider, but let's not just treat him like a vending machine or some kind of happy pill, because spiritually he sustains our soul. But in order to partake in this, we must abide in him. This is a daily communing with Christ. Just like my body couldn't thrive when it was on starvation mode, your soul cannot thrive on scarcity. Some of you know it. You feel that spiritual exhaustion, that spiritual hangriness. You're trying to live on yesterday's manna, yesterday's moment with God, yesterday's faith. But Jesus says, come to me. I am the bread of life. And when you feast on me, you will never again go hungry. Faith is the appetite of the soul, and believing is the act of eating. So come, taste and see that the Lord is good, and let him be your sustainer for today, for tomorrow, for always. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,